God loves you. What an incredible truth. Right now, just turn to the person next to you and say that phrase, God loves you. Go ahead. Amen, amen. It's so true. I think if we truly understood what those words really mean, that we would live a very different life. I believe that we would live with so much more hope than we do right now. You see, even though we live in a world that has seen great prosperity and has seen dreams come true and accomplished things that our past generations could only have imagined, there seems to be still a pervasive sense of hopelessness that finds its way into the lives of so many people in the form of clinical depression, eating disorders, drug abuse, and suicide, just to name a few. And what saddens me is that even Christians who have every reason to be hopeful in the world, they suffer from a lot of these things too. But thankfully, we serve a God of hope. That's right. And oftentimes, that hope is demonstrated through those we call mom. Happy Mother's Day, right? I couldn't think of a better day to speak about the topic of hope than on Mother's Day. Growing up, I was extremely blessed with a mom who modeled hope in such an incredible way. I don't even remember one time seeing my mom in despair. Hey, it didn't go like this in practice. Now, my mom, I tell you, I was talking to her just the other day about that, and I'm saying, like, how did you do that? Because we went through some pretty crazy stuff when I was young, and just a lot of situations that she could have easily found herself in despair constantly. But she said, you know what? When you're down, just look up. And she trusted God. The neighbors that only knew us for 6 months, she didn't really have any friends, didn't really know anybody in the neighborhood when we moved in. And they saw the circumstances that we were under, and they would think that she was crazy because she'd be happy and smiling because she knew that God was going to take care of us. So I love my mom so much for that, giving me that joy, knowing that, you know what, we can be hopeful despite our circumstances. It's incredible. The title of my message is Activating Hope. And this morning, I would like to give you some tools to add to your hope belt that will help you activate hope in your lives. As we look into the scriptures this Mother's Day morning, I'd like to take a specific look at perhaps the most influential mother of all time and see how she activated hope in her life. Unfortunately, Mary gets a bum rap in the Protestant church, oftentimes in an effort to compensate for perhaps an extreme elevation in other places, but she is certainly worthy of great respect and honor for the legacy and that godly example that she left behind. See, Mary had every reason to be hopeful when she considered that the reason for the hope of all mankind was living in her womb. Yet delivering the Son of God, the Savior of the world, wasn't going to be without its challenges. Just imagine, ladies, an angel appears to you and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, Laura, Janet, Lori, do not be afraid." Can you imagine this? Okay, listen as we go on. For "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Do you think that that kind of experience would have caused you just a little bit of anxiety? Yeah, absolutely. And first of all, how was she going to explain the supernatural conception of a child being a virgin? I mean, nothing like that ever happened in history, whether it was miraculous or not, right? And how would Mary have to change her diet? Surely, if she was responsible for the healthy delivery of the hope of the world, she would have to cut out the wheat and sugar, right? Right, Christine? Absolutely. No more of those bleached hamburger rolls from McDonald's, and certainly no more late-night runs over to Starbucks for them sugary lattes, right? None of that. But seriously, though, Mary could have easily plunged into despair when she realized that everyone around town would find out that she was pregnant without being married, a state of being punishable by stoning. And if she made it through that, the responsibility of raising the Son of God was certainly going to be an overwhelming task. But Mary chose to focus on the one who sent the message over the message itself. See, even though Gabriel's message was one of amazing hope, the challenges that Mary would face in seeing this divine promise come to fruition motivated her to meditate on the source of her hope, not on her circumstances. I would like to suggest this morning that what we choose to meditate on determines whether we live in hope or despair. If we allow our minds to be consumed with our past failures, the failures of others, the state of the world around us, the economy, our health issues, and I could go on and on, the end result would be one of despair probably, and all the wishful thinking in the world would probably end us up still in that same place of hopelessness. The fact remains that even the greatest optimist can become a pessimist if he loses his focus, right? But if we allow our minds to be consumed with the only 100% trustworthy source of truth and goodness, then we will live in hope. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1, in verse 46. Okay, and as you do that, I'll give you a little synopsis of what's going on here. See, in the beginning of Luke's account of the gospel, the stage is being set for Jesus to enter into the world. Zechariah the priest is visited by an angel while burning incense to the Lord in the temple. And this angel says to him, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive a son in her old age." In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, her relative Mary is also visited by an angel, the same angel Gabriel, and she is told that she will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus. Elizabeth is so excited to see Mary as Mary takes a little trip over to a town in Judah to visit her, and they are just so excited that God has bestowed such amazing blessings upon them both. And it's at this time that we pick up in our text and read the words of what is commonly known as Mary's song. Listen carefully to the focus of this song and notice that what Mary sings about reveals what she meditates upon. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Now, this song of hope was sung as an overflow of what was going on in Mary's mind. These are the things that were consuming her thoughts. The name of the song beautifully summarizes its theme and the reason for her hope. Mary's song of praise is called the Magnificat, from the Latin word magnify. See, Mary recognized that in filling her hope with thoughts that would magnify her vision of God, that she would find hope. Okay, now something that is very important to keep in mind here is that when we use the term magnify concerning God, that it's not the same thing that we would think of as when we think of like a magnifying glass, which is something that takes something small and tries, you know, attempts to make it look big, you know? You see? No, forget that. No, sorry. You see, our finite minds will never be able to comprehend the vastness and the awesomeness of God, but so when we use the term magnify, what we're trying to do is truly see God as he is. So let's dig into the Magnificat and see what kind of gems that we can mine from it to help us activate hope in our lives today. First, we see that Mary's high esteem and praise of God was a source for her hope. In verse 46, we read, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." It's interesting how Mary begins her song. She didn't begin it with, "I magnify the Lord." She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," indicating that it is with the very essence of who Mary is that she magnified and praised her God. It's kind of, you know, it's not just a casual assenting to saying, you know, "God, you're great, you're amazing," but it's more like what David said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." The word magnified used here is actually from the Greek word megalino. Almost sounds Italian, doesn't it? Megalino. which in this context means to praise the greatness of the Lord. So what Mary is declaring here is that everything that is within me praises the greatness of the Lord. Notice how Mary's song of hope begins with recognizing God for who he is with all that she is. Second, we see that Mary's hope was found in rejoicing in God's personal graciousness toward her in her salvation. We read in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Notice that Mary calls God my Savior. This demonstrates the intimate relationship that she had with her God. She knew that although God, being the sovereign of the universe, even though he was involved in every aspect of life, he was interested in her, and that he took notice of her, and he was not too busy to care for her. She knew that she needed a Savior and had every confidence that the loving God that knew her would provide salvation for her. Third, we see that Mary's confidence that God knew her and the condition she was in was also a source for her hope. Look at verse 48. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now, this self-proclaimed humble estate may have referred to Mary's outward temporal state in the fact that she was not regarded as being prominent or wealthy in any way by her peers, but certainly the fact that she was going to be marrying a carpenter, you knew that she wasn't looking for wealth or anything like that. But this humble estate also could have been meaning, which I believe that it probably was, meaning that she knew that she was a descendant of Adam, and that placed her in a lowly state characterized by an utter helplessness to live up to God's standards by her own merits. That's kind of what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I believe that that's what Mary was getting at that point. So whatever the case, Mary kept in the forefront of her mind the fact that Almighty God looked upon her with favor, even though it seemed that she had nothing of value to offer him. That's something we need to really remember as we go through our lives. Although we have nothing so much to offer God but our praises, he still loves us and gives us a reason to have hope. Fourth, Mary recalls God's faithfulness and pure character as a source of her hope. If you take a look at verse 49, it says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." She knew that she could rely on God to walk with her through life no matter what it would dish out to her, because she had already seen his faithfulness through so many different situations. You see, for Mary, past performance was a guarantee of future success when it came to her God. And notice also that she uses the word holy with respect to God's name, recognizing the purity and the divine character contrasted with that of fallible man. Where man oftentimes fails us, God never fails, and she knew that. Okay, fifth, we see that Mary realized that her hope was also found in God's steadfast mercy. We pick up at verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." You see, Mary knew, and she recited, that God doesn't give us what we deserve as a result of our disobedience toward him, but he gives us mercy over and over, day after day. And I'm certainly so thankful for that. Sixth, Mary recognizes God's power and ability to accomplish his plan for her in her life. As he has shown, let's look at 51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Here we see the difference between wishful thinking and hope built on a solid foundation. See, Mary knew that her God was all-powerful, omnipotent, and that there was nothing too hard for him to do or to help us to get through. Throughout all of these meditations, Mary reminded herself that God had been and always will be trustworthy. And one final point to make here about the narrative that we're looking at is that Mary shared her song with Elizabeth. Now, could you imagine the encouragement that Elizabeth must have received hearing these words come out of Mary's mouth? It's just, I'm sure God was really up there just smiling, saying, wow, look how my daughter is just praising me and giving me the honor and glory that I do. That's something that we need to remember here. You know what? When God's doing great things in our lives, we need to share that as a testimony to what he's doing. You see, songs like Mary's are written to be sung over and over, right? They capture the thoughts and the emotions that impact us in a powerful way. And it's not hard to imagine that Mary was singing this song over and over throughout her pregnancy with this promised child of hope, Jesus. See, Mary didn't find her hope in whimsical thoughts of a better tomorrow. She trusted in the only reliable source of hope, her Creator, her God. But let's keep it real this morning. You know what? When you're feeling hopeless, God does not want you to live in a state of denial. As if, you know, as if there are no real reasons to feel despair in our lives, because there certainly are at times. There's no doubt about it. But as we see in the Psalms, it's okay for us to even acknowledge our despair and then bring that before God. You know what? We live in a world that is so completely tainted by sin, and every human being suffers as a result of it. Sometimes it's our own sin that causes our despair, and sometimes it's the sin of others. But Christianity is not about denial. It's about facing the hard situations head on and seeing them for what they really are, and then turning to God and saying, help, I can't do this. There's just no way I'm going to make it through this. And then you listen, and you will hear God's voice say, you know what? You're right. You won't make it through this, but I am here, and I will help you get through it. You won't be able to do it by yourself, but I'm here, and I'm going to carry you every step of the way, even when you can't walk on your own. There's no doubt about that, because God is committed to you. God has a plan for your life, and he is not going to just let you just wander off. He's always drawing you back to himself. That's something we can never forget. I don't think that we could have ever imagined, when you think about Mary and what she was going through, what was going through her mind when she saw her firstborn son being crucified on a cross. Even though she knew that this was prophesied and had to happen, the pain and utter sense of despair had to be overwhelming. I would find it hard to believe that at that very moment that there was any hope to be found in Mary's heart. And the reality of those hours of brutal torture, ending up with seeing Jesus on that cross and dying, must have been so amazingly painful to Mary. So you know that she could certainly relate with a lot of the things that we go through. Probably situations, we look at what she went through and our situations pale in comparison. There's no doubt about it. But 3 days later, this is the awesome part here. He rose from the dead, fulfilling every prophecy spoken about him, making good on the promise that he told his disciples and to his mother. See, Father God turned his face away from his beloved son as he bore the punishment for our sins so that we could stand face to face with our Creator, justified, never having to go through life alone again. Amen. Out of the most undeserved sentence for crimes he never committed, Jesus secured our hope for us today and forevermore. It's amazing. It's okay to mourn over the tragedies of life that we go through, but it's never good to live there. Sometimes we just need to speak to ourselves, as David did in Psalm 103, as we spoke about before. Just listen again to what David had to say in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Remember, what we choose to meditate upon will determine whether we live in hope or despair. Hope occurs when we recognize that God is in control. Nothing that enters into our lives enters without his knowledge of it. Anxiety, fear, and depression, and despair, these are things that occur when we forget who's in control and we think that we're in control and that we can actually control what's going on here. There's no doubt about it. When we're thinking that we're going through such a difficult time, the anxiety, I think, a lot of times occurs because it's like, well, what can we do to fix this situation? And very oftentimes, there's nothing that we can do other than just saying, Lord, help me get through this, and I know that your perfect plan is going to have its way, and that I'm going to grow through this situation. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, we hear the psalmist speaking about despair and his remedy for it. It says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I know that can be hard to do sometimes, but it's one of those things that God, I think, really wants to build into us, that patience, the patience that James talks about, that leads to perseverance and then perfects us as he does his work in us through those difficult times. You see, God knew that we would need encouragement living in a fallen world, and in his wisdom, he has woven his reason for hope throughout the entire scripture. When we find ourselves feeling hopeless, we need to recall our past experiences and recognize that we have felt this way before. But you know what? We made it through it, didn't we? You know? One phrase I find very helpful is one that I would hear my wife Diane use encouraging our son Artie when he was going through a difficult time. She would always say, it won't always be like this. And that's something that I've learned to use myself, because sometimes we're in situations that it's like it feels like the whole world is coming down around us. And we need to remember that you know what? It's not always going to be like this. As I saw our son going through such difficult times, and we would use that term, we knew in our heart that that was true, although sometimes it was hard for him to believe that, because when you're in the midst of it, it's really hard. But it's so true, because every time we look back, we could see what God has brought us through. Sometimes we need to almost fast forward ourselves and say, you know what? This is hard now. I'm not even sure what the outcome is going to be, but I know that I'm going to make it through it, and I'm going to learn some new things, and God's going to get glory, and I'm not just going to let this shake my world. Amen. See, if we only knew the outcome, right, of the things that we're going through, it would be so much easier, wouldn't it? You know? But remember that you just need to remember something, that God is always asking the question, do you trust me? And that's very often the question that we need to answer in the affirmative. Yes, Lord, I trust you, by not allowing things to stress us out. See, remember, our hindsight of the past, as you've heard Pastor Tony say, it needs to inform our insight into the present and into the future. Otherwise, we will remain on a merry-go-round of disappointment and disillusionment and discouragement, that getting dizzier and dizzier and dizzier as we remain revolving around this thing with every rotation. So if you want to activate hope in your life, I would suggest meditate on God. Recognize that he is the only source of hope that there is, and he is worthy to be praised because of that fact. Rejoice in the salvation that was secured for you through the sufferings of the lover of your soul. Jesus died to give you hope. And you know what? If we do not take that hope in, it's almost like saying, it's almost a slap in the face to Jesus, saying, you know, I'm not gonna trust you. But he's saying, but look, I died for you, that's so you could trust me. So that's something that we need to just keep our minds focused on when we think we're going through hard times. But you know what? Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could trust him and have a reason for our hope, a true reason, because he rose from the dead. Unlike any other claim of any other religion out there, we have a living God. Mm-hmm. You also need to remember that God knows you intimately. Think about Psalm 139, right, where the psalmist says, "Search me and know me," right? Search me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand all my thoughts from afar. It's like God knows us. And that comforts me very often, because when I understand that he knows me, I feel like he's much closer to me because he understands what I'm going through. Also realize that God is merciful. You see, when we fail, his mercies are new every morning. And thank God for that. I know as I go through the days and I think about if all my sins were constantly being heaped up and the mercies were not new every morning, there'd be no hope in my life whatsoever. But thank God that, you know what? Just because we may have screwed up in the past, that's in the past, and God wants us to move forward with him, knowing that there's always hope that, you know what, we don't have to go into those same places where we've been before. We don't have to allow the sins that have drawn us to just places of desperation in our lives. They do not have to have control over us. But we, through the blood of Christ, have a way of escaping that and living the life that he has called us to. Also, remind yourself that God is all-powerful. He is mighty to save. Makes you want to sing a song, doesn't it? He's mighty to save, yeah. That's our God. Can't forget that. And finally, read the Word of God. Read the Bible and listen to music that extols the name of the Lord. You know, I tell you, the other day, I was just, it's funny, I had one of those Elijah experiences. You know, we had a great day at church here. It was wonderful. I end up going home, and for some reason, I just felt this heaviness over my spirit. And I said, you know what? I'm sick of this right now. I'm not going for this. And I said, you know what? Let me put on some music. And I put on some music that was just really God glorifying. And man, how that lifted my spirits. It took my mind off of things that were just not God glorifying and just in a bad place. And it refocused it on the lover of my soul, and the one that I knew that I could have hope in. And I'll tell you, it's amazing how God works through that, through music and that gift that he's given us. So don't forget, what we choose to meditate on determines whether we live in hope or despair. Jesus sums up our message very well as he was speaking to his disciples right before every one of them actually lost hope. If you look in John 16, 32 and 33, we read the following. "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. See, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, have hope. I have overcome the world." Those words we need to be infusing back into our hearts over and over so that we know where the source of our hope lies. Absolutely. So may our thoughts and meditations be captured by the truth of God's word and his demonstrated faithfulness so that we may activate hope in our lives today. For we have a hope, we have a future, and it is firmly grounded. It is firmly grounded in God's love for us that was demonstrated in such a beautiful way with the sacrifice that he performed for us on that cross. He broke the power of despair, and he replaced it with hope now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the awesome word that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that as we go through times of despair, when we feel like the world is crumbling around us, that we can open up your word and we can remind ourselves that, you know what, everything is going to be okay because you are good and you are faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. You have called us to a life that is abundant, and we will respond, Lord God. I ask that you help each one of us respond in a way that brings you glory, so that we can say every time that we go through something difficult, you know what, I'm not going to fall into despair. I will have hope, for I have a reason to have hope, because you are good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.